term bucket list entered popular culture thanks to the 2007 movie in which Morgan Freeman and Jack Nicholson play two terminally ill guys who meet in the hospital and begin to share with one another their hopes and dreams about things that they want to do or experience before they die. They decide that they better stop lying around and get busy pursuing their dreams. And so they become accomplices in breaking out of the hospital, and they support each other through some pretty wild escapades, some personal learning experiences, and many enriching moments. The idea of a bucket list continues to inspire people to think about what it is they most hope to do while they still have the chance. Books of lists have been written, and people use the phrase, "it's on my bucket list," with some frequency. But looking ahead at what's to come, becoming aware of limitations that maybe impose a sense of urgency, and dreaming about a desired future is actually not a new human habit, I think. This practice actually has been a characteristic of human nature for quite a long time. In today's scripture reading, we're going to hear Jesus anticipating the manner of his death, which is approaching at this point in the gospel, and we're going to listen in as disciples James and John try to make sure that they are on the top of the list of people and things that Jesus is going to be arranging and remembering to do. The twist on this bucket list story is that James and John are trying to write Jesus' urgent priority list for him. So this is Mark chapter 10, verses 32 through 45. They were on the road and going up to Jerusalem. And Jesus was walking ahead of them, and they were amazed, and those who followed were afraid. He took the 12 aside again and began to tell them what was going to happen to him, saying, "See, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be handed over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death. Then they will hand him over to the Gentiles. They will mock him and spit upon him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise again." James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came forward to Jesus and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And Jesus said to them, "What is it you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left, in your glory." But Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" They replied, "We are able." Then Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant. It is for those for whom it has been prepared." When the 10 heard this, they began to be angry with James and John. So Jesus called them all together and said to them, "You know that among the Gentiles, those whom they recognize as their rulers lord it over them, and their great ones are tyrants over them. But it is not so among you. Whoever wishes to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you must be slave of all. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." When Jerry Yang was a young boy in Taiwan, he was made to study the Chinese art of calligraphy. Calligraphy in the Chinese tradition is exacting, complex, and demanding. The practice of this difficult art is understood to help form the character of the person who's holding the brush and learning how to make the strokes of the characters that are being put on the page. As a child, Jerry found the discipline to be quite tedious. Like children everywhere who are not able to grasp the vision and purpose their parents have in requiring certain behaviors or imposing certain rules, Jerry resisted and rebelled. Today, Jerry, the successful co-founder of the company Yahoo, is in his mid-40s, and he routinely sits down at home to practice calligraphy. He finds it calming and meditative. If you understand the language, he says, there's a sense of ingraining the words in your head and in your heart. His life experience and his current study have so persuaded him of the benefits of calligraphy that now he's trying to make his own children practice the art. They seem to be reacting about the same way he did at their age. The disciples, apparently, are having a similar problem, seeing the vision and grasping the purpose that Jesus is trying to spell out for them. In the immediate term, this vision doesn't have much appeal. Jesus keeps telling them he's going to be handed over, condemned, mocked, spit upon, beaten, and killed. Needless to say, if they let themselves think about that very long, they get pretty scared. Jesus also speaks about raising again or rising again, but the disciples don't seem to feel very clear about what that might entail, and really, who can blame them? And so what they end up focusing on is what they want for themselves. James and John cling to the promise that glory is coming, and they ask Jesus to guarantee that they will be the ones closest to him at his right and left hand, and therefore most important in his moment of glory. Now, before we're too hard on James and John for trying to call dibs on riding in the front of the car and wanting to have this position of privilege, which shows how beloved they are, we might just spend a little bit of time in honest reflection about ourselves. Is there any way in which we have managed to let ourselves get the impression that faith is about having our prayers, our requests answered in exactly the way we want them answered? That practicing faith means Jesus will be eager to do precisely whatever it is we ask of him, even before we even dare to tell him what it is? And, or, is there any way in which we also are perhaps sometimes concerned about what our recognition or reward is going to be for what we have done or what we have given up in order to follow Jesus? The disciples were pretty standard, ordinary human beings. They did not want their sacrifices and efforts to be in vain. We might actually take care to have some compassion toward their longing for reassurance and justification and a bright future, because the truth is, we share it. We also have known that longing. Now, the trouble is, of course, that as Jesus pointed out, the disciples really had no idea what they were asking. They could not see the whole picture. Jesus' moment of glorification was coming, all right. It was coming by way of a cross. What the disciples didn't realize was that the person on Jesus' right and the person on Jesus' left would both turn out to be thieves, maybe even killers. The Bible uses the word bandits, but we know that these were not cute, lightweight bandits. They were hardcore disturbers of the safety and security of the community. So on his right and on his left were these two thieves, criminals, crucified the same day that he was, according to the standard Roman practice of public punishment and humiliation. Glory means just what we think it means. It means recognition and praise for doing well. It means light shining on bright and happy and successful accomplishment. So Jesus clearly is heading for a strange kind of glory. And the disciples' vision is really just too limited to see it. Their hopes and dreams really need to be made more open, more expansive, more trusting by their continued exposure to Jesus' life and teaching. Look, he says to them, in the life-giving reality that I am trying to invite you to be part of, we don't act the way that you're used to acting. We don't think the way you are used to thinking. We don't lord it over others. We don't concern ourselves with being in central position. We don't abuse our power and authority. In our practice of community life, the greatest are those who serve, and the first are those that we're used to thinking of as the least. I myself, says Jesus, came not to be served, but to serve. Will the disciples ever be able to grasp this vision? To really see what Jesus is talking about? The question matters, of course, because today we are Jesus' disciples. And so what happens next in the gospel account should be good news for us, because it offers some hope that, in fact, with God, all things are possible. In verse 46 of Mark chapter 10, Jesus arrives in Jericho, and he's met there by a blind beggar who cries out for his attention. And even though others try to silence this man and shoo him away, Jesus approaches him and says, "What do you want me to do for you?" This is the exact echo of what Jesus has just recently said to James and John. What is it you want me to do for you? In this new case, the request is for sight. Let me see again, the supplicant begs. This is a request that Jesus does not hesitate to grant. Go, he says, your faith has made you well. Immediately, as Mark tells it, immediately the man regained his sight. What did he do with that new vision? He followed Jesus on the way. Perhaps, rather than praying to be honored and well-recognized sidekicks or first and second lieutenants of Jesus, we would do well to pray for the ability to see God's vision for our lives and for the world. Jesus doesn't reject the disciples or send them away when they ask for something that he's not in a position to grant. He just reminds them that the road they are on is not filled with accolades. It's going to include suffering and rejection. The disciples will be granted the grace to share those experiences, he explains, but not so that they can gain status. The purpose is to learn to serve. The opportunity is to choose a generous and gracious way of being in the world. Jesus has this little talk with the disciples, and then the ministry goes right on, and he continues to give them opportunity to witness and to learn from his example. And so we should not give up if our first efforts or even our persistent efforts at understanding Jesus and traveling with him result in a less than perfect grasp of his way of being and thinking. He will keep on working with us and in us. But we might want to adjust our demands a little if we're hoping to move into greater harmony with his love and mercy. If you were here last week, you heard me describe the 50-year-old sermon that has come into my possession courtesy of the Musgrove family. This is a message that was preached on October 21st, 1962, right here in this sanctuary, by the man who at that time was lay leader of the congregation. In his reflections, John narrates how his vision for his life changed at a fairly young age for reasons that really can only be attributed to God's great mercy and love. John described himself as a loudmouthed, ill-mannered junior high student, prone to hanging out with others like himself who figured that the world existed to serve them. If they thought it would be entertaining to make fun of other kids, that's what they did. If they needed milk to nourish themselves for a long bicycle ride, they stole it. John was happy to go along with all of this until his group started stealing not just milk that was not theirs, but also other people's bicycles. Thanks be to God, we might say, something in him woke up John did not want to be a bicycle thief. And so he looked around to consider his options, and he decided to join the high school, or the junior high school band. He joined the band. He figured that being a clarinet player would be the perfect cover. Every time his old friends wanted to go out and get in trouble, he said, "Oh, sorry, I can't go along today. I have to practice my clarinet." And in fact, then that's what he would do, was practice the clarinet, and gradually a really interesting thing happened. John made some new friends. He found out he enjoyed playing the clarinet, and he was really good at it. Eventually, he was entrusted with a leadership role in a group that ended up winning numerous musical awards during the years that they went through high school together. And that, according to John, was only the first time that his vision for his life needed to undergo revision. He would have, and in fact he did, run himself off the rails a few other times whenever he forgot to listen for the healthy, spirit-filled vision that would keep him focused on a meaningful and constructive purpose beyond himself. But when he was able to trust God and to guide his goals and his choices and directions according to God's vision and God's purposes, he experienced a great deal of contentment, and he blessed many other people through his service. "I came into the world as a human being, not to be served, but to serve," said Jesus, "and that's how I want it to be among you. I want our community," he told the disciples, he told us, "I want our community to be about mutual service, service for the sake of the many, not just the few." And he knew that he was not asking something easy of us, since there are many influences in the world trying to teach us something quite different. But he knew that following him was possible. "The cup that I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized," he assured us. "And beyond that, we can trust that we are in God's hands." We may not be able to grasp the entirety of God's vision for us from where we are right now, but I'm quite certain that Christ Jesus can see it. My hope for our church is that we will all find our place of best service, and that we will follow Jesus, our brother and our Savior, with courage and trust wherever he leads us in the year to come. Holy God, as we walk through the world each day, we encounter many self-centered versions and visions of life. And we are sometimes tempted to think in terms of short-term gain rather than long-term meaning and significance. And so we ask, gracious God, that you grant us the courage to live by your transformative and magnificent vision, and not by the too small visions which would turn us away from your grace and glory. Open our eyes, O God, that we might apprehend your purposes for us and for our church. We desire to see and hear you clearly. And so we ask that you keep our hearts ever focused on Christ Jesus, through whom you reveal your immeasurable and steadfast love for all creation. With Jesus, we pray together the words that he taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.